You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Good morning. Hey. Thank you so much, Dr. Miller. And thank you all for having me. You ever go somewhere for the first time and it just feels really familiar, like it feels like home? That's how I felt when I came onto campus yesterday. I just felt like, I know I haven't been here before, but it feels like I've been here before. The campus is beautiful. We've had a long winter. So last night when I got in from my flight, I had a chance to walk through the campus, and I went all the way down to Los Altos, is it? The Mexican restaurant, and I saw some of my Salvation Army friends there, some of my friends from Camp Lador, and I got a chance to tour the Salvation Army Student Center, which was beautiful. And so I'm just really happy to be here and to walk that mile and a half. Was wonderful. Do we have any runners here? Anybody run? I have a sister who's crazy, okay? Because her name is Robin. I think we have a picture of her up here. She is a runner. She's a marathoner. But she's not just a marathoner, but she is an ultra marathoner. Do you know what that is? Yeah, okay. It's those crazy people who a marathon is not good enough. That's old news. That's so last year, right? She is an ultra marathoner, which is anything beyond a marathon. So anything beyond 26.2 miles. So we're talking 31 miles. We're talking 50 miles. We're even talking 100 miles that people are running. Now, she's made it to 50. She's made it to 50 miles, and she's working on 100, I guess, some point in the future. But not only does she run on concrete, but she runs in the woods. She's a trail runner. So, you know, I go and I support her, and I pretty much stay in my lane, right? I got my camera, take the pictures, and then I go home, and it's all good. But she's out there in any type of weather. But she can never come back from a run, from a practice run or whatever, unscathed by her environment, right? So, I mean, it's physical science, right? So you go out and you run in the rain, you come back wet. Easy, right? You go out, you run in the sun, you'll get hot, maybe your skin will get tan, hopefully not burned. You go when you run in the wind and you come back, maybe your eyes are a little blurry, maybe your lips are a little chapped. You go when you run in the snow and you come back cold. The point is, what we encounter has an effect on us, whether we want it to or not. But it's what happens after that encounter that matters the most. Encountering God will leave you somehow different. So I'm going to look at three types of encounters with you today. The first one is wrestling. I'm going to talk about Jacob from the Old Testament for a moment. Jacob, the deceiver, he had a situation back in his youth with his twin brother Esau, if you know this story from the Bible, where he deceived his brother. And after that, they spent many years apart, raising their own families, doing their own thing, and then at this point in Genesis 32, they were just about to come back together for the first time after many years, and Jacob was nervous because he had deceived his brother. He was the one. So Jacob was super nervous. He didn't know what to expect. He didn't know whether Esau would be mad at him. He didn't know whether Esau would be still out to kill him. He had no idea. So what he did was he sent his family up ahead as they were walking to meet Esau, right? He sent his family up ahead of him. He sent lots of gifts, lots of animals to meet Esau before he actually met him. And while he sent his family up ahead, Jacob was kind of bringing up the rear, and he had a chance to spend some time alone. And it was in that time where he had this wrestling encounter with with God, who actually came to him in the form of like a human like angel. And so Genesis 32:22 says, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob walked away from that encounter different. Physically, yes, he then had a misaligned hip, he had a limp, but also that reconciliation with his twin brother Esau was possible because he had spent this time wrestling with the Lord for hours. If you know the story, you'll know that Esau received him with open arms, but no matter what happened, Jacob had that time of wrestling with the Lord, and he emerged from that time different. And now I want to talk about David for a minute. And now we're in, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be flipping. Now we're in 1 Chronicles 13, okay? So King David, you know, he had a lot of ups and downs. And at one point, the ark of the Lord was somewhere else. And he's like, okay, it's about time we bring the ark of the Lord back. So he conferred with all of the people, the officers, and all of his advisors. And he says, you know, we need to bring this ark back. And so they do it, and they're celebrating. They're so happy to finally have the ark of the Lord, which they hadn't had since, like, the reign of Saul. And they're celebrating, and they're dancing, and they're just, it's just a happy time. And one of the men, Uzzah, reached out to touch the ark, which the Lord told them not to do because the ark was falling, right? He reached out to steady it and died. The Lord killed him. And David was, he was quite angry over this. This was in the midst of a celebration. And David was angry, and he was dealing with his own emotions over the death of Uzzah in the midst of celebrating before God. Verses 11 and 12 here say, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? Here's the point. Our emotions can bring us to a place of wrestling with God. When we look at what we know in faith, what we know to be true in faith, and what sometimes we are experiencing in life, and sometimes when that doesn't add up, you're like, God, I know you said this, and I know you've promised this, and I know that that I'm supposed to hope in this, but look at what is happening around me. And it's just not lining up. It's not adding up. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Psalm 44, and I'm just going to go quickly through this, of David. He makes this, he's wrestling with his emotions here. In verse 2, it says, with your hand you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. David is saying, God, we know who you are. We know what you can do. We've seen what you can do. You've proved yourself to us again and again and again. Verse 3, he says, it was your right hand, it was your arm and the light of your face, for you love them. And then we go down a little bit in verse 8. In God, we make our boast all the day long, and we will praise your name forever. God, we trust you. We trust in your name. We trust in your power. We know that you can give us victory. And then in verse 9, we start with the word but. Now, whenever I'm reading a scripture and I come to the word but, I start to pay attention because something is about to shift. Verse 9, but now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. Uh-oh. How do we make sense of that? Verse 17, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. God, we've been faithful. We've been faithful. We've done what you've told us to do. We've looked to you. And now this. Verse 23, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? God, rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? God, we don't understand. Give us understanding. And then in verse 26, rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love. God, prove to us again who you are. There's a wrestling that happens. Even Jesus in his humanness in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Even Jesus wrestled. So ask your questions, express your doubts, cry, plead, bring to God what feels like, bring to him what feels like discrepancies between what you know that he said in your word and what is happening in your life. Because wrestling is intimate. Wrestling is not a bad thing. It's intimate and it's personal and it comes out of a genuine relationship. It's active, not passive, and it's intentional. Do we have any wrestlers here? Anybody wrestle? No? Wow. Okay. Well, I don't either. Can you believe that? I don't wrestle. But if you watched a wrestling match, you can see that it is a single-minded effort, right? Beginning to end, the wrestlers are all in. It's not over until it's over. And so after having a wrestling encounter with God, you're going to emerge differently. Jacob walked away with a limp and was able to experience reconciliation with his brother that he didn't think was possible. David continued to be transparent and vulnerable before God, making him a most fit king to lead the people. And even Jesus himself continued on to the cross, resulting in the salvation of the world. And so I want to look at that next one, seeking. A different type of encounter. Seeking, or what I like to call a coming away with. In Exodus, Moses had a couple encounters with the Lord up on the mountaintop. The first one didn't work out so well. He came down and the people were doing their thing. But the second time he went up onto the mountain to meet with the Lord, he was up there 40 days and he came down from the mountain and his face was radiant. And he didn't even know it. So he comes down from the mountain and all the people are like, whoa, you're glowing. Your face is radiant. And I just want to read a bit of that for you. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. So not only was Moses physically different, but it put him in the spiritual and like authoritative position to give the people the commandments of the Lord because of that time he spent with the Lord. And it gave the people it put them in the position to finally receive them. And even Jesus, right, when he was doing his ministry on earth, would come away and would intentionally seek time out with his Father and have those encounters with him. You all, time in the presence of the Lord is transformative. He's so glorious and he's so different from us that it can't be any other way. is he's so different from our humanists. It cannot be any other way. We'll talk a little bit about, in a second, about like pivotal events. But there's something really special about the intentionality of seeking the Lord on a day-to-day basis. There's something really special about coming to the Lord on your own terms and having him turn his face toward you and grant his favor. Now, it's kind of like a parent welcoming their child with open arms, but even more so when it's initiated by the child. So one of my favorite times in parenthood, so my son is 13, and he, when he was about 1.5, he started to initiate this. So before, it was always like, come give me a hug, right? I'm gonna force you to love me. Like, come give me a kiss, and I love you, and he would respond, and he would give me a slobber on the cheek, and I would wipe it off. But when it was about time when he was about 1.5, where he started to initiate that, he started to call my name first, and he started to run to me first. And it was him who would say, Mom, instead of just reciprocating. When the impetus is there for us to draw close to God, Scripture says that God will draw close to us. And every time you spend intentional time in the presence of your Creator, no matter what that looks like, you are going to be changed. You are going to be transformed. You are going to be renewed. The changes may not be immediately evident, but you will develop a radiance like Moses. You may not see it, but others will, because that's how the Spirit of God works. They may not always know what it is, but they'll know that it's something. For Moses, it strengthened his ability to lead the people of God, and it confirmed the realness and the presence of God with those people. And then this last one, for lack of a better term, we're just going to call it a pivotal event. So when Jesus walked on earth, he touched many people, right? He touched people and he healed them and he forgave them. And he was going from town to town, city to city. And he would take the time to have these kind of brief one-on-one encounters with people. There was the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. There was Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, who was healed. There was the man who was possessed by a multitude of demons. There was the saving of Peter when he walked on the water and began to sink. There was Jesus' sermon to the thousands on the mountainside, and when afterward he, by miracle, fed those thousands when they became hungry. It was his defense of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery when everybody else around her wanted to stone her. So left and right, from the most respected in society to the most looked down upon, Jesus was changing lives in an instant. These people, they walked, they ran, they jumped away from Jesus, changed. Having had this encounter with them, having received new life and new hope. But I want to look a little closer to what happened on this day of Pentecost. Because when we talk about big, right, we're not getting much bigger than this. This was nothing like God's people had ever experienced before. So I'm going to look quickly at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what happened after those 120 believers plus the disciples were visited by the Holy Spirit in the form of fire? Well, they were on fire, right? Peter And we know some of his story. He got up to speak and preach and plead with people to come to the Lord. And there were 3,000 people who were saved that day because of that encounter. Something happens when you have a life-changing encounter with God, whether that's a conversation that you've had with somebody that revealed something to you, whether you had just a word spoken directly to your heart or whispered by God himself, whether you've had like a mountaintop experience at a retreat or a camp. It's not just about walking away from that experience and feeling good. But no, God has some work to do in you. God has work to do through you. It is not over. Every encounter with the Lord, whether big or small, it plants a seed in your spirit that can grow or that can starve, depending on what happens next. And so when we have these encounters with the God of the universe, right, whether he quietly whispers to us our spirit in the midst of chaos, whether we wrestle and question in our journey with him, whether we meet with him one-on-one daily, no matter how busy our schedules may get, or whether we have this incredible experience with him where we know that life can no longer go back to the way it was before, and it marks our lives and our spiritual journey. The point is that we recognize God and that the encounter results in fruitfulness. Check out the word transform. The definition of transform here is to make a thorough or dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of. When we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, what is the evidence of that transformation? How do we recognize that? The proof is in the fruit that we bear. So Jesus could have used a lot of metaphors in his teaching, right? He could have used any other metaphor to describe the inner growth being evident on the outside of us. But he used fruit. Why? Well, think about his audience. He was talking to farmers, and he was talking to fishermen and servants, and they would have known the importance of planting and growing and harvesting. And then there was one instance in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark where Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling and they were hungry, and maybe you know this parable. They came across a fig tree and they approached it wanting to eat and found out that there were just leaves. There were only leaves there. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a house of siblings, and those times where you have your leftovers packed in the fridge, you have a nice tasty snack, you get home from school, you open the fridge, they're gone, right? I think I have some trauma to this day with people just taking my food out of the fridge. But that was the thing. When you have siblings, like nothing is safe. But when Jesus and his guys approached that fig tree and they expected to find figs there, they expected to have fruit, here's where I get a bit hung up. In Mark, it says, when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now, hold on. You know, I'm born and raised in Philly, right? I'm no grower of figs. I don't have fruit trees in my backyard. But logically, it would seem to me that if it is not the season for growing fruit, why would Jesus cursed the fig tree for not having fruit? And so I had to dig a little bit into the characteristics of fig trees, and here's what I found. The fruit of the fig tree generally appears before the leaves, and because the fruit is green, it blends in with the leaves right up until it is almost ripe. Therefore, when Jesus and his disciples saw from a distance that the tree had leaves, they would have expected it to also have fruit on it, even though it was earlier in the season than what would be normal for a fig tree to be bearing fruit. So Jesus is good. If he does anything, he's going to find a teachable moment. And sometimes his disciples got it, and sometimes they did not. Let's read that verse at the top together. Here we go. Therefore,
That was a word for them then, and that's a word for us now. Encounters with Jesus is not enough. Recognizing him is not enough. Evidence of those things must be apparent in our lives. Otherwise, what are we doing? If we're not shining his light, if we're not out to be the hands and the feet and the heart of Jesus in a dark, hopeless world, what are we doing? Fruit grows from a life that is hidden in Christ, and it grows from these encounters, the wrestling and the seeking and these throwing ourselves into these pivotal moments where we know that we can never go back to the way it was before. Where's the evidence in your life that shows that the Father loves you and cares for you and speaks to you and guides you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to produce those things in your life? Or are you stagnant? Are you just leaves with no fruit, like that tree that withered under the words of Jesus? No matter what is happening around it, the job of the fruit tree is to bear fruit. That's what it does. Sometimes bearing fruit comes from wrestling, like Jacob. Sometimes it comes from seeking and learning from God, spending time and being vulnerable in his presence. Sometimes it comes out of a place of hopelessness and a place of desperation and depression and a place where we have the opportunity to trust more in the one who holds the outcome than in the outcome itself. Right? And we have that choice. After any encounter with God, we should anticipate that fruit bearing and look for it and expect it. So my time is up here, but I just want to just show you one more pic here. I went to D.C. with my family last weekend. It was great. We do these girls weekends with the girls in my family. So my two sisters and my niece and my daughter. And we planned this trip to D.C., and I'm almost glad it's over because we planned it. And she's 10. She's a very young 10. So leading up to the trip, very young. So leading up to the trip, constantly, Mommy, when are we going? Can I pack? I'm like, we got a month to go. Her suitcase is packed, right? She's throwing things in. And I'm like, okay, it's over. No more questions. Like, the trip is done. But when you have something exciting planned, it's all you can think about, right? You pack your luggage, you plan your, you buy your outfits, you budget your money, and you collaborate with your friends, and you plan your meals. Because as soon as that trip is planned and paid for, there is no turning back. You begin to operate in anticipation of what is about to come. There's a little bit of more of a pep in your step. Because you are moving in the direction of that upcoming thing. You are no longer looking behind you. You are now looking forward. And when those little inconveniences come up, you take care of them right away because you don't want anything to become an obstacle. That is how we should anticipate the movement of the Spirit after any type of encounter with God. Big or small, listen, y'all, he is doing something with you. He's doing something permanent. Right, he's doing something effective with your life. He's doing something powerful. And don't miss that because you are looking the opposite way. And lastly, remember, this fruit is not just for others, but it's for ourselves as well. Let's read this last verse at the bottom together. Here we go. I will give you, and I pray this for you. I pray that you will receive those hidden secret riches from God, and that you would know that it is he who calls you by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so blessed and we're just so privileged that when we gather together, you never fail to meet us here. God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your knowledge that you teach us every day. And Father, I pray that we take what you've taught us here today and lock it in our hearts and just seal it up and help just bring it to our minds as we're out and we're living and we're eating and we're praying and we're sleeping. Help us to be transformed beings from being in your presence. We give you all the thanks and the praise in your name. Amen.